3:18 through 19. We ended last time with that. I'm going to tell you this. God does new. God does new. And that new is the Holy Spirit that Christ purchased for us to make us a holy place where he could dwell. God knows does new, but we often do old. And that old is our flesh, our old way of thinking and believing. You know, as I was thinking about this week, earlier this year, it was right at the beginning of the year, I preached a series of messages called Above the Line. You remember that? Good. Above the Line. And hopefully you remember that I described above the line living as being characterized by three words: ownership, acceptance, and responsibility. I want to review that with you just briefly here. Ownership, what I meant by that is we must receive and own God's grace. You could shorten it up this way: own grace. And that grace, the grace from God that Jesus purchased for us, forgives and redeems us, but it's also that grace that empowers us to change and to grow in Christ. It empowers the new. And that's what Stein was getting at in his conversation with Frank. Frank had yet to receive God's grace. And the Christians that Frank was accusing hadn't always lived in the new that God's grace affords to them. So above the line living owns God's grace. Above the line living is also about our second word, acceptance, meaning that we must know and accept our new identity in Christ. You could say it this way. First one was own grace. The second one's accept identity. You see, with the Holy Spirit empowering our lives, we're not the same persons that we were before. Above the line living is about owning God's grace and accepting our new identity as defined by Scripture. And then lastly, above the line living is about responsibility. Now, the root word of responsibility is what? Respond. That's right. We obey. We respond to people. We respond to circumstances differently than we did before. That's above the line living. Own grace, accept identity, accept Christ's identity, and respond differently, obediently. That's new. Now, when you talk about below the line living, if you recall that, that's characterized by three words also. And those three words are blame, excuses, and denial. Listen, here's why I'm presenting that today. All three of those words, if you think about it, are rooted in our past. That's the old. Instead of owning grace, we blame others for what happened, past tense, to us. And it's instead of accepting identity, we deny that we have any sort of issue or problem with our old identity. I'm fine just the way I am, kind of thing. You do you, I do me. Which is a popular phrase in our relative culture. And lastly, instead of responsibility, we find it real easy to make excuses for why we did what we did in the past. All those are the activity of life out of our past. But the above-the-line characteristics, in doing that, we got to face the past in truth and sincerity and repentance. And those, when we do that, are highly grounded, therefore, in the now and kind of launching into the future. I'm owning God's grace, you see, in light of my past. I need His grace in the light of my past. I'm accepting my new identity instead of what I used to think about me. And I'm responding to life and to people differently than what I used to. Principles and characteristics like forgiveness and forbearance and love and patience and mercy and truth. Now, why am I reviewing this with you today in this new series? Well, there's a couple reasons. One is because I got pretty excited when I realized the parallel between above the line living and our current series of new, the new and the old, new above the line, old below the line. But the second reason is because I realized that we don't always face the truth of the old. See, I don't want you to hear me say from last week, if you were here, and I hope you all were, if you weren't here, you can get that message online at soulcoffee.podbean.com, or there may be some CDs in the back here. But I don't want you to hear me saying from last week, that's great, I'm just going to forget the old and move on. No, you see, because if you do that, if you just try to move on without repentance and redemption and renewal, then all we're really doing there is below-the-line denial, you see. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we mentioned it last week, very familiar to most of you. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? New creation. These next four words, you know, I've known that verse for I can't tell you how many decades, but these next four words I never really thought about much. And they are what? Talk to me, church. The old has gone. The old has gone and the new has come. The old is gone. Listen, I want to take a couple minutes here and talk to you about how God sees you, okay? If you know Christ as your Savior, God's vision for your life and for your future is always in the light of, listen to me now, it's in the light of the fulfillment of who you were designed to be in community with Him and with people. That's how He sees you. He sees that fulfilled in you. God looks at you, He sees your sin of your past removed in Christ. He sees the wounds of your past healed in Christ. He sees you forgiven for your past, and He also sees you forgiving others in or from your past. That's how He sees you. He sees the fullest expression of your created potential in and for Him, listen to me now, in community. In community. It's always in community. It's not just about you. It's not just you and God. Remember the triangle of influence thing that we've developed through the years. He has this glorious vision from outside of time and space. That means outside your future, outside your past, outside your present. He sees all of that, according to Scripture, outside time and space, such that your fulfillment is a present reality to Him. Now, I don't get that. I don't understand that. That's because I'm inside of time and space. I'm not outside of it. But all that's not a future event for Him. And He looks into time and space through His Word and His Spirit, right where we dwell, and He asks you a question like this. Will you live into your future trusting Me? Will you obey in your present in spite of the promptings and pressures and pain from the past, and thus trust Me with your future? Because your future in Me is awesome. Church, when are we going to stop doing old? Because the old is gone in Christ and the new has come. The new has come. Now, I ended last week's message new with the words from Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Where God proclaimed thus. Would you read it with me? Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the... You're not doing very well. Let's start over because I'm not hearing you at all. Can you hear me okay? Well, give me the blessing of hearing you, okay? Here we go. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Now, I invite you, next point in your outlines, get a handle. Let's get a handle on that just a little bit in a couple of ways. Because these words that I closed the message last week on, they no doubt fit well with my application and challenge last week that God does new, but that we do old. It fits, man. It's great stuff. But listen, that passage was written 2,500 years ago. It was written by a guy named Isaiah. You met Isaiah? I never met Isaiah. And it was written to the nation of Judah. And I don't know one person that was in that nation. They long gone. The southern kingdom of Israel. And you, so it was written to that nation. Listen, are you a nation? You're not a nation. You're a person. And you're not Judah. You're not even Jewish that I know of. And Isaiah wasn't writing to you. Isaiah's message was one of warning an unfaithful and an idolatrous nation of judgment to come. His ministry, this guy's ministry, covered 34 years of his life. And his message was, if Judah, if you don't repent of your idolatry, God's going to judge you and remove you from this land. And he did just that with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So, let's get a handle. Question, can you and I in 2016 claim that passage for us? That God invites us to the new in him. Can we? Well, obviously, you know I think we can. I wouldn't ask you that and say no. Okay, let's close in prayer, you know. I think we can, and I want to give you some reasons why we can. But this is important because you may run into people out in life that say something like that. You might quote a scripture to them and say, well, that was thousands of years ago. That wasn't written to you. And what is your apologetic for that? What is your argument? What is your response to that? Well, I want to give you today, I want to share with you a couple things. First of all, I want to share with you, some of you are going to laugh at this, experiential evidence, okay? Experiential evidence from my own life personally as evidence that we can claim that. Now, listen to me. It comes with a caveat. You do not base your theology on somebody else's experience or your own, okay? What do you base your theology on? God's Word. Now, when people come to me and say, oh, God gave me a vision in the sky or on the trunk of the tree or God said this to me and like he spoke into my mind and stuff, I listen, okay? I'm not denying that God can't do those things, but I'm also understanding that that's person's experience and that is not my basis for what I believe, okay? So, this is my experience. Is not the basis for what you should believe. I'm just sharing with you something that happened in my life that I believe was of the Lord, all right? You know that many of you that know me well know that this series new comes out of my time with God in my sabbatical this summer. I already told you, I think most of you know that I was in a difficult place, a dark, discouraged, kind of a dead place it felt like to me. And I couldn't see myself continuing to hold the position I hold in this church. To be honest with you. Everywhere I looked, I saw disappointment and failure, not yours, mine. So here I am, this thing comes to be, and I'm kind of wrestling with the Lord through all this. I'm a few weeks into my sabbatical, and I have a golf league on Monday evenings that I enjoy through the summer. Preston, who is my partner, and I, on this particular Monday, we were getting ready to tee off versus our competitors for the evening. We were up against another father-son duo in our golf league, a couple of guys that I really like and respect in the Lord. And the younger of that two, as we're getting ready to tee off on number one there, the younger guy asked me about my summer. How's your summer, Jerry? And I told him that I was on a sabbatical, and he started to ask me about that and how that came about. And I told him the truth. And we talked about it for a long time as we walked along playing golf. I've been walking, not taking the little carts this summer. And it was really cool to me because he and his dad had rented a golf cart. So he was riding with his dad. Preston and I were walking. But hole after hole, he'd say, Dad, you drive on, go ahead. I'm going to walk with Jerry. So we talked and talked. He just walked with me and we talked and talked and talked. And it was about the fifth hole when I turned the tables on him and I asked him a question. I won't tell you his name, but we'll call him Job, okay? I said, so Job, what have you learned from failure in your life? And before he could answer, I stopped and I said, now before you answer, Job, let me tell you this. From the outside looking in at you, I don't know you well, but from what I can see, it looks to me like you have never experienced failure in your life. He's a sharp-looking kid. He's got a great family. He's successful in ministry. And to me, I said, I don't think you know what I'm even talking about. And this young man, bless his heart, he proceeded to pour his heart out to me. He told me, very vulnerably, some very deep and even some shocking ways that he perceived to be failures in his life. And I was very, very humbled and grateful to him for his honesty. And after he had shared extensively, I mean, I was truly blown away. I followed up with this. I was like, wow. And some of the stuff was still ongoing. I said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about all this? And he said to me, Jerry, Isaiah 43 helped me out a lot in this. And then he quoted to me the words that you've heard from last week and today. As we're walking along, hole number 7, we just teed off. I was right up the middle. I think. He said, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And as I listened to that guy quote those words that day on hole number 7, it was like the Holy Spirit reached into my skull and into my chest and said, Jerry, did you hear that? Jerry, you forgot that, didn't you? That's for you. You've been praying for me to show you the way, to show myself to you, and I just did. And I realized that I had been... It really, my attitude toward life, I had been blaspheming God by expecting my perceived past failures and sins and inadequacies to be the quill that wrote the story of the rest of my life, rather than the God who saved me and the God who can do above and beyond all that I can ask or imagine that He can do. It was what my friend Joe Rausch calls spirit revelation that said to me that day, God does new. Why are you stuck doing old? I knew that God could do anything in my future He willed. My past doesn't dictate my future, God does. And as I thought about that through the days, I realized, yeah, Moses, man, the dude was 80 years old. He was rejected by the Egyptians. He was rejected by the people he was going to be called to lead. He thought he had blown it. I'm convinced he'd run away. Well, that was a disaster. He thought he was done for. But the reality was God hadn't even begun with him yet. And then there's Abram. He was 100. He was struggling with a God he loved and trusted but didn't fully understand. And he tried to make that covenant promise happen all by himself. Hagar and all that mess. That worked out really well, didn't it? But God worked in and through all of that mess. And so I thought about those types of things from Scripture. And so, can we claim a passage like Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 for us? Experientially, I say to you that you can. Experiential evidence. But let's transition now to some biblical evidence. We're not going to dig into the whole book of Isaiah or anything on this, but we're going to kind of take some evidence from the whole of Scripture. And I just say to you that the Bible's not about Isaiah. The Bible's not about Judah and Israel. The Bible is about God. God reveals Himself there. The characters in there from nations and people and Elijah's and Elisha's and Peter's and Paul's and Mary's, etc. Those are just that, characters in the story through which God reveals Himself. And He does new. I mean, think about it. What's your salvation called? The blank birth. The new birth, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Listen to this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us, there it is, yell it to me, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven. Listen, perish, spoil, fade. Did you hear that? That's when something gets old. This is a God who does new. This stuff doesn't perish. This stuff doesn't spoil. This stuff that God's doing in your heart and mine and in our church and in our community and in this world, it's new. And it's kept in heaven for you. who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Who through what? Who through what? Faith are shielded by God's power. I'm not telling you you got to believe blindly. Certainly, I would never tell anybody that. But I'll tell you one thing. You can collect all the evidence you want, but if you're looking for proof, for God to prove himself to you before you will trust him, you're going to be looking for a long time. You collect evidence, you do diligence on that. I encourage you to do that. Our faith is an evidential faith. But God does his work through faith. So while this passage from Isaiah was for a particular people at a particular time, it is intended to communicate something about God's character to us that is in all times and for all times. And that message is that God does not condemn people to the consequences of their past of sin and death. He invites us to face the truth about ourselves and about the state of the world in which we live, but always in the light of the truth about him. And that truth is that God is holy. He doesn't mess with sin. He doesn't trivialize it. He doesn't overlook it. But God loves. God forgives. He is faithful, and God is gracious, and that grace makes all things new. And the whole thing kind of winds up. We can look at the end, even from where we're standing today, Revelation 21, verse 5. It says, "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, what? I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Praise his name. God does new. And as we close today, I want to go back to that passage just for a couple minutes. I want to point a few things out, just observations from this passage in Isaiah that we need to consider. I'm going to read it for you one more time. Well, actually, you read it with me. You ready? "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Number one, just a few words. Look at the very first word. What does it say? Forget. Forget doesn't mean deny, folks. It doesn't mean avoid. It doesn't mean put this out of your mind. What it means is the former things, they do not dominate your future. They don't form your future, and they shouldn't dominate your thoughts either. He says, do not dwell on the past. Nor do the former things dominate your direction in life, not with the Lord. We are not condemned to live out of our past circumstances or mistakes or sins or whatever the rut in which you find yourself. Forget doesn't mean just put it out of your mind and avoid it. That's denial. Number two, God says another word. He says, see. And then a little bit later on, he says, perceive. He says, see, I'm doing a new thing. See. That suggests to me that God wants us to look for it. He wants us to look for him and look to him and not to dwell and have our minds and our eyes be consumed or focused on those former things. So many of us, fear dictates our direction. We respond out of life according to what we're afraid of. I'm afraid to do this or go this way, so I'm going this way. What just steered the course? Fear did. When a lot of times the things we fear the most should be the things, the direction that we're heading. But we allow fear to dictate. He says, see, look for me, look to me. Don't dwell there. The third thing, so forget, see, and then he says this, and I love this. The word is now. Now it springs up. You know what? And I'll share with this in some of these messages. I'm not sure when, but that word just speaks to me where I'm at right now in an amazing way. And hopefully I'll be able to unpack that and hopefully bring encouragement to you from God's word that he brought to me. But we need to believe that God is here and active and concerned about my now, my present. And if you're in a place where you're having a hard time believing that, I understand. that. But 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Listen, no matter how defeated your past makes you feel, God's word is true and He cares about your now. So we talked about forget a little bit and see and the word now. And the fourth thing is that whole last phrase. This is just packed full of cool visual truth. He says He's making a way. Say a way with me. A way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Say streams. He's making a way. And He's flowing like streams. Listen, Judah was a mess. It truly was a moral and spiritual desert and a moral and spiritual wasteland. And Babylon was poised and powerful to conquer Judah. And that desert and that wasteland, I want you to know, did not change. It didn't change. They came in and they killed and they slaughtered and they took captive. And they took him back to Babylon. Maybe you look at your past and you see your life as a desert or a wasteland. And maybe it is. You may be accurate in that, you may not. Most of the time we look at ourselves and our past, we're a little skewed in our judgment. Either we're way off thinking ourselves better than we are, or we're just beating the daylights out of ourselves and we're thinking of ourselves maybe way worse than we are. That's another reason why we need to go to the Lord to see what's clear and true. But maybe it is a desert and a wasteland. I mean, spiritually, if you don't know Christ, you are a desert and you are a wasteland, okay? But maybe your life is like that. But listen to me, what does that say? There is a way in that desert. There is a way. Think of a desert. You stand in the middle of Sahara Desert. Okay, which way do I go? Well, I'll find the nearest path and I'll walk that way. That ought to lead. There ain't no path. Because that wind is always blowing and that sand is always shifting and one way looks as good as the other. The only thing you got to guide you would be the sun. You can get a bearing on that. And congratulations, you can see now which way is north, south, east, or west that you're going to die walking in that direction. But there's a way in that desert. God makes a way in that desert. And there were streams. There are streams in that wasteland. What does that say? A way. Direction. There's direction. There's direction even that you can handle the pain, the difficulty, the depression, whatever it is. It doesn't mean that God's going to lift you right out of that and change the desert into a palm tree-laden oasis. It may remain a desert, but there's a way in that desert. And there are streams in that wasteland. Streams, that says refreshing, that says life. So please don't hear me saying that God is going to swoop into your life and make everything what you want in your future. That is not, and that has never been, the reality and the call of God's chosen people. I'm not trying to be negative, but the world is rotting and darkening. This world spiritually is a desert and a wasteland, and that's why Jesus said, we're salt to preserve, we're light in that darkness. There are always going to be deserts and wastelands in our lives on this earth. So what I'm trying to say is that Jesus Christ is your way in that desert and your stream in that wasteland. He is your direction and He is your refreshing. And I've looked a lot of other places and I haven't found direction or refreshing in any other. On the back of your outline provided for you in your bulletin, there is, I mentioned last week, I challenged you to get in a group, to join a group, to start a group, to pursue a group. And in the back there, are some of those group questions. I apologize for, you know, usually when you join a group or get in a group, you kind of takes a little while before you feel comfortable to jump right in there. These are pretty jumping right in there kind of questions. And, you know, if you're one that has had a hard time trusting people because of some of the things in your past, I understand that. But I still would encourage you not to trust the people that's in your group, but to trust God and be as real and as vulnerable as you possibly can. Look at those questions. Do you see yourself as God does? How do you see yourself? How does God see your past differently than you do you think? What do you need to learn from your past? What is God trying to teach you? What from your past makes you afraid, angry, discouraged, defeated, or depressed? Is there someone or something you need to forgive from your past? What are the consequences of unforgiveness? Is there someone from whom you need to seek forgiveness? What if that person refuses to forgive you? What kind of person do you think you need to become? And what is new about the new birth? Just some discussion questions that might help you to share. I still would encourage you to do that. Our group's meeting on Thursday night. A bunch of young men excited about that. As we close today, I'm going to stand at the back. Some of you have already passed these out. I got a handout for you that I want to also challenge you with. It is about a one-on-one kind of discipleship opportunity, and I'm just going to pass it out on the way out. You can read it about it. There'll probably be more about it next week, and then, you know, start praying about it. See what you got. Let's pray today as we close. Father, thank you for this time we can share. Thank you for how you worked in human history patiently. You waited a long time. Your patience and mercy was at every turn. Sometimes we look, we see your holiness break out in judgment. Sometimes it's hard for us to get a handle on your mercy and your judgment. We struggle with that sometimes. We know you hate sin beyond what we could ever even understand. You see it better than we do. No, you know it. You see the consequences of it. I don't understand always why to some you are merciful and to some your holiness just reigns supreme. But I trust you. And somehow I think that even in your judgment, there must have been mercy. I don't understand all of that. But I thank you first in your word that your history is honest. The Bible's kind of a dirty book. It doesn't shine things up and polish them so they look good to us. It just tells us what happened. And it tells us who you are. And you are holy. And you are gracious and loving and merciful. So, in light of all that, we get the fullest revelation of Jesus Christ and what he has done in the gospel and our salvation. And we, in 2016, can walk in your presence unlike David, Elijah, Elisha, unlike any of those guys in the old covenant. And so we want to do that. We want to be that. But we're afraid of that. We're afraid of that too. Lord, as we close this service, just work in our hearts, in our church, in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.